we're talking in 2 Peter 2 and verse 16 about Balaam and how a madman talks about the madness of the prophet. And we said that this word madness means contrary to the mind. Well, then the question arises, what mind? And contrary to that mind, how? Well, we already saw that there are two minds. And so there are two forms of what are called wisdom. One truly wisdom, one not wisdom at all. But there is what is called the wisdom of the flesh, and then the wisdom of the spirit. Remember we were in Romans 8 as we closed last time? Romans 8. Solomon said he sought to know madness and folly and wisdom as well. Well, we're trying to distinguish the two so we can recognize them also, so that we can shun the one, the madness of the world, and follow the other, the wisdom of God. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says to be carnally minded. And that phrase also means the fleshly mind, or the wisdom of the flesh. That's death. But to be spiritually minded, that's the spiritual mind. Or, as it can be translated, the wisdom of the Spirit. That is life and peace. So there you have the two options. You have what is called here the wisdom of the flesh, or the wisdom of man fallen, man under sin. This is the mind of man as he has been affected by the fall and corrupted by sin. And that mind is wrong. And it has a wisdom of its own, what it considers or calls wisdom, which is anything but. But then you also have the mind or the wisdom of the Spirit, that which in our regeneration and in our renewing when we are converted is imparted to us so that we can have true wisdom. And that, of course, is the wisdom of God. So you have the wisdom of man called the wisdom of this world, fleshly wisdom. And, of course, it's directly contrary to the true wisdom of God. And that's where we left off last time. Now, what I want to go on to show is that God calls the wisdom of man, this fleshly wisdom, foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1. So you talk about God and man being at odds, being at war. So here you have the very essence of that war. We saw in 2 Corinthians 10 about man's reasonings and imaginations exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. In other words, we take our ideas and we prefer them to what God says, and we set them up in our own minds as being what's true and right and that we will follow. And when God says otherwise, we refuse and reject what he says to follow our own false ideas. And that's where the whole conflict between God and man lies. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. God says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Right? What wisdom? What wise? The wise and their fleshly wisdom. "And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," for those whom the world considers prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Right? What? Where are they? What are they? What do they have to offer? What do they come to? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? who God calls the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the flesh, foolishness, and he destroys that wisdom by bringing against it his true wisdom and overcoming it by that. But the world, on the other hand, in its pride, in its ignorance, it calls the wisdom of God foolishness. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And to us which are saved is the power of God. Why don't people come to church? Why would I go to listen to that nonsense? I want to go in there and sit and hear some guy spout all this foolishness out for an hour? Why would I do that? That's their thinking. Of course they wouldn't. You know, if I want to hear the clown, I'll go to the circus, right? That's about where they see it. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, this is what God ordained. The world by wisdom knew not God. The world, by all the knowledge and wisdom that it has accumulated, it can never bring them to God or bring them into a right relationship with Him. It can never bring them to the knowledge of God. So what good is it? The knowledge of God is the most important thing. That's our salvation. So all their wisdom can never give them that. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. See, the same preaching they consider foolishness is what God uses to save them that believe. The world thinks preaching is a foolish thing. But that's God's instrument, His ordinance of salvation. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But, all right, should we have a miracle service to get the world in? No. Do we have philosophy lessons to get the world in? No. What should we do? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. It's an offense, a scandal. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. It's madness and folly to them. Look at chapter 2. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. They don't know this wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then down in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. All right, here you have again an unregenerate man, a man in sin, in his natural state, apart from the grace of God, totally depraved. He can't receive what God says in His Word by His Spirit. Why? Because those things are foolishness unto him. Are you going to believe something and follow something you think is crazy? Not ordinarily. And what's the world think? That the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. Neither can he know them. What? Now here you have a natural man reading supernatural truths in a supernatural book. How's he going to do that? It's no different than if a blind man was to open the book and try to read it. He couldn't read because he can't see it. A natural man cannot see these things. Notice, it doesn't say he has difficulty knowing them, or he doesn't want to know them, it says he can't know them. Of course he doesn't want to because his sin won't give him right desires, but he's unable to know them. You know, you could teach an unsaved man from the day he's born to the day he dies what the Bible says about how to be saved by Jesus Christ, And if God did not open his eyes, he'd be no closer to the Lord in eternal life than when you started. You can't. That's why when people lose sight of man's, not only his depravity, but his inability, then they think, well, I can educate a person into being a Christian. No, you can't. They need to hear the gospel, but just the knowledge of the gospel, the information, won't save them unless God himself opens that heart and puts his spirit within it, gives that person life and light so he can know and understand and receive these things. But until that happens, they think the wisdom of God is foolishness. But that just shows us how wrong and how far off the world is. What the world counts foolishness is actually the infinite wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, what the world calls foolishness, is wiser than men. And with all their wisdom, they can't know God. And if they would simply believe the gospel and receive Christ, they would know God. But they think it's foolishness, and so they go on in their lost estate. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, is God really foolish or weak? No. He's all-wise and all-powerful. But the men that are unbelievers consider God foolish and weak when they hear the gospel. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Why did God do this? God devised the gospel, and it's the greatest expression of wisdom that God has ever manifested. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The wisdom of the flesh has no place in the program of God and in the salvation of God, and so it has no glory to take to itself. No flesh, but of him. God, are you in Christ Jesus? God puts you in Christ, and Christ himself, it says, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Why? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, if you understood and believed the gospel, what can you say? Boy, I'm smart. Boy, I'm more perceptive than the ordinary run-of-the-mill person. Boy, I made a right decision. I did something. No. God put you in Christ and gave you him as your wisdom unto salvation. And it was all of him. And so no flesh had any part in that. And so no man could take any glory to himself for that. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the wisdom, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And the world has no knowledge of that wisdom, has no knowledge of Christ. They consider Christ crucified foolishness. And that's why they perish. No flesh is glory. Remember what Jeremiah 9:23 said? This is a great verse to put us in our right place. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in what? His wisdom. What wisdom is that? the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, fleshly wisdom. Don't glory in that. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. You don't have the power to save yourself. Remember, Christ is both the wisdom and the power of God unto salvation. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. In other words, your wisdom will never give you that knowledge. God gives that, and that's the true wisdom. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't glory in your wisdom, glory that you understand and know me. And remember what 1 Corinthians 1 said in verse 21? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Don't glory in something that's going to leave you lost in the end and put you in hell in the end. Glory in the wisdom of God, the saving wisdom. So the only way that we could be truly wise, not in the way the world thinks wisdom is found, but in the true way of wisdom, we need to renounce man's wisdom and receive God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And when you do that, guess what? The world thinks you're a fool. Verse 18 of chapter 3. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, in this by the world's standard of wisdom, let him become a fool. He may be wise. Why? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Chapter 2 again, verse 9. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We have to humble ourselves and confess our ignorance and our foolishness and receive and submit to and follow the wisdom of God as his Spirit imparts it to us through Christ. See, the world does not have that Spirit. You remember Jude 19? The world is void of God's Spirit. And so, they're void of this wisdom that only comes by God's Spirit. Jude 19, God says there, these be they, who's these? Mockers who walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, or they go by their physical senses, not by faith, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. And what did we already see? Chapter 2 of Corinthians again. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, you cannot know these things but by the Spirit of God. Remember what verse 11 said, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So as long as a man continues in his natural state, unregenerate, without the indwelling Holy Spirit, he will always see the things of God, the precious truths of the gospel, as foolishness, and he cannot receive them. He will not receive them. He rejects them out of hand without any consideration. And so we have to receive this wisdom that only God gives. And then when we do, we become delivered from the errors and follies of the world and the false teachers that are all around us. Remember 1 John chapter 4? He says in verse 1 that we're not to believe every spirit. Not everyone who teaches is teaching by the Spirit of God. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 1. And then he says in verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, the false prophets. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit of the world, the spirit of error and folly. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Why is it that false teachers are so popular and have such large following? Because they tell the world what goes right along with their thinking, with their wrong ideas, with their foolishness. And so the world appreciates that. They enjoy that. They are receptive to that, and they flock to that. But it says, we are God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Those who have the Spirit of God want to hear the truth from those who preach it by the Spirit. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. You know, there's a lot of ways to tell the wisdom of the world. I was going to give us a few examples of it. Now, the world will tell us there is no God. Now, the Bible tells us that God exists. And how do you define those two? Well, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So that's foolishness. But what else does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once we acknowledge God, then we have wisdom. Now, the world tells us that we are the product of evolution. While the Bible tells us that we are the special creation of God. Now, the Bible, the world tells us that we're basically good. While the Bible tells us that we are lost sinners. Now, the world tells us that we can be saved by our works and religion. While the Bible tells us that we are saved by the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is the wisdom of God. And the preaching of the cross is to us who are saved is the power and wisdom of God. Of course, the world will tell us that Jesus Christ is merely a good man. While the Bible tells us that he is the very Son of God. And, of course, the Bible itself, the world tells us the Bible is a man-made book. While the Bible tells us it's the inspired Word of God. And then, of course, the world lives as it lives because of its lack of faith. The world will tell us that there is no afterlife, no judgment day. While the Bible tells us that there are both, and that we will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Now, so the world tells us to spend our days feeding our bodies and living for the here and now, while the Bible tells us to feed our souls first and foremost, and then to prepare for eternity and to meet with God. But do they hear or accept the Bible? No. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Or 8 and 9. How do you say we are wise? How can you claim to be wise and that the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain he made it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. In other words, what good is the Bible? The wise men are ashamed. That's the worldly wise. They are dismayed and taken. Right? They have made for themselves snares that have entrapped them. How? Why? Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? In other words, once you reject the Bible and what it teaches, you are lost and have no possibility of ever attaining to what is truly wisdom. You were to walk to an insane asylum and all the inmates were laughing at you because you were sane, how much attention would you pay to that? Would that bother you? I hope not. Because who really takes serious the opinion of a madman? Well, when we walk through this world and they mock us and think we're crazy, should that bother us? Why? Who would even give them any hearing at all or allow what they think to affect us when we know that they're crazy and don't know what they're talking about? So, what we have to do is embrace and follow God's wisdom, even though the world will count us fools for doing so. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians again, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In other words, we may be foolish in the eyes of the world, but that's what God uses to show the folly of the world. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, Paul says this, we are fools for Christ's sake. That was by following Christ and holding fast to his teachings, the world will always count as fools. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Part of our suffering as Christians is to be mocked and scorned. Hebrews 11. Verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, of moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Those mockings are very harsh, very bitter, very painful, cruel mockings. You know, it's like words that go into the heart. But yet, this is part of what we're appointed to. I want to show how this has been the lot of God's people throughout the world and throughout the ages. The prophets themselves, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, they were called crazy. Elisha was to anoint Jehu king of Israel, and he sent a prophet to pour the oil on his head so he could be inducted into that office. And in verse 6, it says he arose, went into the house, poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And then he ran out. says in verse 10, he opened the door and fled. Verse 11, then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and said one, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, you know the man, this communication. Who was that crazy person? Just came in here, brought you in the inner room, and then went running out again. The prophets were called crazy. The apostles were called crazy. Paul was one of the most scholarly men in history. Highly intelligent. But he gave himself to the preaching of the gospel. Notice how he was treated. Acts chapter 26. Verse 24. He's preaching the gospel that Christ should suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You've been hitting the books too hard. You become unhinged. You lost it. Same word as what is said here of Balaam. You're beside yourself. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 13. Paul's talking about his ministry. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Whether we're considered wise or foolish, it's to do God's service and to minister to you. But he was saying here, people are saying he's beside himself. But he's saying, I'm doing it for the Lord, in my faithfulness to him. Many times the saints in general have been called crazy. Acts chapter 12. Here's a case where one Christian, or the Christians, called another Christian crazy. Remember, Peter was delivered from prison. He came to the door and knocked. And when the girl told him it was Peter, they said, what? Acts chapter 12, verse 15. Well, I'll read verse 14. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told Peter, and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter's here. He's right at the door. And he said to her, thou art mad. Was she telling the truth? Was she explaining what had just happened? Was she accurate in what she said? Yeah. But what was the reaction to it? What do you mean? He's in jail. How could he be at the door here? But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. They tried to explain it away. It can't be Peter, but she was right. We found out she was right, but at first they thought she was crazy to think that Peter could be there at the home when he was in prison. The church is called crazy in 1 Corinthians 14:23. Now here's a case where it's probably a valid accusation. They really were crazy. I was talking to a guy at work. He was inviting me to church. Oh, you'll never see anything like it. You'll be amazed. You know, talking about dancing around and all the music and all the yelling and climbing the pews. I said, well, I'm sure I would be. But he says, you might even think we're crazy. I almost said, yeah, I would. But he was right. He didn't, not the way he thought he was right, but in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if you have a bunch of people all talking at once and making a lot of noise, here's going to be the reaction. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Or are you saying they're going to think you're crazy? And they, well, that they should, because you're acting like you are. If only some of our Pentecostal churches understood these things, they might not be talking him up so much. Well, of course, the example of all, our Lord Jesus himself is said to be mad. Mark chapter 3. If he was called mad, how much more will we be called mad? Matthew chapter or Mark chapter 3, verse 21. When his friends heard of it, he was so busy he couldn't even eat. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And we're going to have to forcibly take him out of there. He's gone over the deep end. He's beside himself. He's mad. John chapter 10, he's teaching that great lesson about the sheep. And how he died for the sheep. What was the reaction? Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, many of the Jews said this about Christ and his teaching. He has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why listen to him? He's crazy. Jesus was called crazy. And so we should expect the same treatment at the hands of unbelievers. Just a couple more in closing. 1 Thessalonians . These are examples to us of what we too will experience as we follow the Lord. Verse 14, it says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. As we all suffer these kind of things, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So they're just being contrary. And one more, Hebrews 10. What happens when you become a Christian? Seems like the whole world turns against you. And they do. Hebrews chapter 10, in closing, verse 32. The call to remembrance. Remind yourself of the former days, or the past, in which, after that you were illuminated, after you came to the knowledge of God, what happened? You endured a great fight of affliction. You were attacked on every side by everybody. And here's some of the examples of what happened. Partly while you were made a gazing stock. They looked at you as if you were some kind of wonder or weirdo, both by reproaches and affliction. So they attacked you verbally and physically. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Oh, you're one of those Christians? Well, then you're going to get what we give them. One more, they were robbed. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Well, you're a Christian. We can take what you have for ourselves. But you took it joyfully. Why? Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. If you have something better than this world's things that the world wants and takes from you, you have eternal life and blessing at the right hand of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word again, how it shows us, Lord, the truth and your wisdom and the way of salvation by your Son. Help us to believe it, Lord, and hold fast to it, no matter what kind of treatment we receive because of our faith, Lord. No matter how much the world may think we're nuts, Lord, that we would be truly wise and do what you say, and one day we know we'll be rewarded by you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is 705. 705. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Let's stand as we sing and we'll be dismissed. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace.